this afternoon service is our continuation in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 3. We begin reading in verse 2 to verse 14. Excuse me, to verse 20. Luke 3, beginning in verse 2 to verse 20. And hear God's own inspired and true word. Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise." Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." And the soldiers likewise demanded him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. May the Lord bless the reading and the further preaching of his own word. And let us our Bibles again in Luke chapter 3, and we consider again this beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist, the last in our reading of the Gospel of Luke that we saw John the Baptist was in chapter 1, verse 80, the very last verse of chapter 1 that said that the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. So we last saw him in the wilderness. And now in chapter 3, as the ministry of John is brought back to the fore, right before us, we find him again in the wilderness, and the word of God came unto John. This is in the beginning of his ministry. And what we could say we have here is a proof that God's word is true. He God told Zechariah, the very father of John the Baptist, that he was the preparer of the way, the herald for the Messiah. And we have been seeing this is what he is doing. He is the one who is a voice in the wilderness preparing a way for the Messiah. We see also that in his ministry, what he is doing is preparing hearts. This whole preparing of the way is preparing not the physical way. It has nothing to do with the architecture of the towns of Israel or the beautifying of the streets. It has to do with what we could say the beautifying of our hearts. And in so doing, he's basically telling people, you are not ready. You are not ready to receive the King. And there's a tension here because the people in that day had to be ready, and yet they really couldn't be ready. Even this whole drama of entering into the water, it was of course obvious that the water of Jordan couldn't possibly wash their sins away to the degree that would be worthy of the coming King. It was a ceremony. It was symbolic. Even when animals were offered at the altar and blood was shed, even that was ceremonial. That was symbolic. This is the tension. They need to be ready for this King, and this is the King who makes them ready. And so even as we talk today a lot about the preparation, as we talk about this theme of repentance in the ministry of John, we need to realize we need to be repentant before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need the Lord Jesus Christ to be repentant. It is never the fact that we are so prepared and we are so ready that now we are worthy of Christ. That is a works salvation understanding. It is not what John the Baptist was preaching. And we will see as we look through this portion, looking at the other three pictures of true repentance. You'll remember that we saw that this whole passage is full of pictures of repentance. We saw the picture of the preparation of the way where Isaiah is invoked, and he speaks of the mountains that need to be made low, the valleys that need to be filled. This whole theme of preparing the way, we saw, teaches the heart of repentance. These deep valleys that are to be filled, the mountains that are to be brought low, the crooked path that is to be made straight, and the rough places that are to be smoothed are figures of sin. And so as mountains and valleys and rough places all have this in common, they are obstacles. Well, that's what sin is. It is an obstacle. And this is what we are to repent of. This is why repentance is a heart matter. It is repenting of sin. None of us have to repent of our nationality. We don't have to repent of what family we're from. We don't have to repent of our upbringing. We don't have to repent of anything that is external. We repent of what is internal, our individual personal sins. I am not supposed to repent of the mountain in your life. You cannot repent of the valley in mine. It is each of us looking at our hearts. The publicans are not to repent of the sins of the soldiers, nor are the soldiers supposed to repent of the sins of the people. You notice there's this drive toward personal repentance. If you don't give your second cloak, and if you don't give food to those who don't have it, repent of that. If you're a publican and you're extorting more money than you should, repent of that. It is no finger-pointing repentance. That's not heart repentance. If the sins of others hurt you more than your sins, you are not repenting. So that was the first figure. And then the second picture of repentance is from that phrase when John the Baptist saw people. Here he relates it to all of them in general. In another gospel, we find it more connected to the Pharisees and Sadducees that was mixed with the people, most likely not entering the line that led to the water, but kind of bystanders. And he would have told them what is recorded here in verse 7. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? This picture of fleeing a wrath that is coming. So envision a big wave of a tsunami just coming after a group of people, and there's a running away that is necessary, or a volcano that is about to erupt and the lava is coming down the mountain toward where you and I live. This picture of fleeing. And we saw the urgency of repentance with that picture. And so the heart of repentance, the urgency of repentance. And there's so much to say about the urgency, and we'll leave it, because there are other pictures here that speak of an emergency, of an urgency. That theme of urgency is not just in that picture of fleeing a wrath to come. It is in the other pictures as well. One of them is the third one that we saw last Lord's Day 2. This whole theme of a tree. Of, we could say, a tree with good fruit. But the picture that he gives is a tree with no fruit. And an axe at the foot of that tree. Not just at the foot, but at the very root of that tree. That is a picture of urgency. And we saw that the whole theme of fruit bearing is basically pointing to the proof. If you have fruit that is proof positive that you belong to the Lord, it means you have proof of true repentance. Just a quote from Calvin regarding the whole fruit bearing reality. He said, "We must particularly observe that the duties of charity are here mentioned, not because they are of higher value than the worship of God, but because they testify the piety of men, so as to detect the hypocrisy of those who boast with the mouth what is far distant from the heart." Calvin was pointing to the fruit. Not only does John say you need to bear fruit, he says this is one fruit. Give to those who don't have one. You have two cloaks, give one. You have food, give to those who don't have it. You're a publican, don't charge more than you should. Are you a soldier? Be gentle. Be content. Don't accuse anyone falsely. That's the fruit. And Calvin is saying the fruit testifies. It proves. It helps you know if you're truly a believer or not. You notice it's not a matter of feeling. It's not that you wake up and, oh, I feel like I'm a Christian today. It doesn't matter how much you feel you are a Christian. If you have no fruit, the axe is at the root. Does that make you go to Christ for the fruit to come? Or does that not bother you at all? So again, the urgency, those three pictures we saw. The preparation of the way is the heart of repentance. The fleeing from the wrath to come is the urgency of repentance. And the tree with good fruit is the fruit of repentance. And now we have three more before us, and we'll start with this first one, the children from stones picture. You notice that there is this picture given to us in verse 8. He said, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." And he immediately brought to their minds and to not ours this picture of stones that could possibly bring forth children. We could call this the spiritual nature of repentance. You notice the contrast, because this is where a lot of people were going wrong who were part of Israel. They thought that the fact they were able to trace their genealogy all the way to Abraham, that made it well for them. And especially if they could be maybe of a tribe of Benjamin, like Paul did, Or, I'm of the tribe of Judah. And you can imagine how that brought pride to some of the Jews. And Abraham is saying, it doesn't matter if you're even of a specific tribe. It doesn't matter even if you are an Israelite. God could bring forth children out of these stones. And even when he says this, he's really speaking of something that relates to them. Because before they were in Abraham, if you go all the way back to Abraham, Abraham would be as if one hewn out of the stone. And if you look at Isaiah 51, 1 and 2, it's basically saying that's who the Israelites are. Out of Abraham, as one who was basically hewn out of the stone. Didn't Abraham, in a sense, came out of nowhere and he became a child of God? And this whole context of children from Abraham brings another picture in mind of the miracle that is necessary. We all know the story of Abraham and Sarah, and it was a challenge for them to have a child. They went years and years childless. And then through sin, they thought of having a child, but it wasn't through Sarah and Abraham. And finally, they had Isaac. Now, the very birth of Isaac was a miracle. A child out of stone is a miracle. It doesn't happen. But this is what Abraham, this is what John the Baptist is saying. To be a true believer, to have true repentance, you need a miracle. It is not a family thing. And this, beloved, of course, applies to us today too. We wouldn't have us so much fixing the thought of being or not a Jew, and that is what gives us hope, because many of us don't have that genealogy. But there is ingrained in the heart of believers, even especially if you come from generations of Christian families, that slowly starts being the mind of some people. Well, my father and mother are Christians. My family is from that church. We're from that denomination. And there are those who think they're believers because their parents were, or their grandparents were. And that is not true repentance. Family does nothing towards truly saving. It does much towards bringing the truth of the gospel. And we'd never minimize that. Covenant realities are promises that are great blessings. But it doesn't save to be born in a Christian home. We always try to emphasize this very clearly. When we bring a child to be baptized, this baptism in and of itself will not save you. Even when you confess your faith, it is not that confession that will save you. If you partake of the Lord's Supper, it is not that bread and it is not that wine that will bring salvation to your soul. You will not be made a child of Abraham through all of these means, or a child of God. You need a miracle. It is a spiritual matter. This repentance that we're speaking of is not a mechanical thing. It is not going to the ceremonies. It is not listing your name in some kind of membership list. None of those things save. Just they needed to understand that, because they had started to begin. They had for a long time believed this way, that being a part of Israel made them fine. If they were now a Pharisee, they were fine. If they were one of the scribes, they would be even more fine. And it wasn't. None of those things were to give them calm. They needed true repentance. And the same thing for you and me today. And so with this picture of children from stones, we have this reality of the spiritual nature of repentance. And secondly, we can look at another figure here, another picture, especially when John the Baptist answers their questions, because what seemed to have happened as he told the people what they were to do, and as they were being baptized, verse 15 says that the people, in their expectation, they were musing and thinking in their hearts about John, whether he were the Christ or not. Some were getting confused, wondering, maybe you're the Messiah. And he says in verse 16, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. That's the second picture we're looking at today. The picture of an unworthy servant. Because he says, don't confuse me with the Messiah. He is mightier than I. He is one that I am not even worthy to be his slave. That's basically what John is saying. He is saying, I'm not worthy to unlatch his shoes. In another of the gospel, he says, or to even carry his shoes. I'm not worthy to stoop down and do that. One who would do that would be a slave. It's, of course, speaking of the most menial kind of work. Anything connected to the feet of masters, like washing feet or stooping down to unlatch the sandals, to carry those shoes, that was the most menial of jobs. Servants who were paid and hired usually wouldn't do those kinds of jobs. It was relegated to the slaves. And John the Baptist is saying, if Jesus were here, for me to stoop and do that labor for him would be too majestic for me. It would be too royal. It would be too grand. It would be too high. It would be too great for me. I wouldn't be, I don't have the qualifications for that service. That's who I am. He's calling himself less than a slave, and there wasn't less than a slave in those days. But that's why I say this is a picture of humility. And why is humility important? Because humility is basically at the very heart of true repentance. This is the humility of repentance. You will not repent if you are not humble. Because what is repentance? It is basically exposing yourself before the Lord. You are coming before the Lord and there are no more excuses. There are no more explanations. You're not coming to the Lord and saying, but, and if. There are no more justifications. There are no more pretexts or defense or disguises. You are confessing your heart to the Lord. You are agreeing with Him. I need that washing because of how wicked and evil I am. And that is being humble. It is at the very bedrock of repentance. It is a turning away from sin. It is declaring God your sinfulness. And see, even as I'm saying this is repentance, I could say with the same breath, this is humility. It is someone who has no more pointing fingers. It is not feeling sorry for yourself and pitying your life or saying, you know, but I'm a victim of this society and all that happens. See, none of that is humility. And none of that is repentance. Repentance is a plain, honest confession of guilt. And this will only happen with a humble heart. And so we have here a beautiful picture of humility, which is a beautiful picture of true repentance. A man who will be told by Jesus that among those born of women, there is none greater. That's John the Baptist. And then when John the Baptist is preparing the way for Jesus, he's saying, I'm not worthy to stoop down and touch his feet and do service to this my master. If he asks me to do that, I will be overjoyed and I will have to say I cannot do it. You can sense now a little bit of the terror in John's heart when he sees Jesus coming to be baptized by him. He's telling all these people that they need to be clean because of sin. And when Jesus comes, you can understand that he would say, I need to be washed by thee. You can imagine how hard it was for him, but he did it out of obedience. Jesus said, all righteousness must be fulfilled. And John loved the Messiah. So he immediately said, yes, Lord, and baptized him. But only because the king commanded. This is the man who said that he must rise and I must decrease. Remember, that was the ministry of John the Baptist. He was not there for himself. He was not proclaiming anything about himself. They even asked him if he was the one that was prophesied to be the Elijah, and he said no. But he was. But it just shows how he wasn't the true Elijah. It wasn't Elijah resurrected, so he said no. But yes, in prophecy and fulfillment, he was the prophesied Elijah. He came in the spirit of Elijah. But he was so not self-promoting that he made people confused. Because what mattered to him was Jesus. He must increase, he said, but I must decrease. John really is the humblest of men. That's why Jesus said he was the greatest. And he even said that if any of us were to be even more humble, we could be greater still. Isn't it precious to think of how humility is the very opposite in this world? People think for you to be high, you need to be self-assertive. You need to be full of eloquence. You need to have degrees and you need to have a high IQ and you need to spend a lot of money and to understand a lot of things and then you'll have power and greatness. God's word says, just be the least of these. Just go serving everybody. Washing feet if you have to. Picking up after others and the mess that they make. Beloved, if you look back, and this is with the principles of God's word, I can safely give you this encouragement. If you look back and you see all those things that you've done that were hard because of the smell and because of the dirtiness, because of the things that were kind of so foreign to a clean and hygienic environment. But if you were doing that, serving someone, you are getting closer to the greatness of John the Baptist because you were serving. You were putting yourself in harm's way for other people. You were not worried about yourself. You were decreasing so that they would be increasing. And that's the foundation of a repentant heart. It is humility. The proud isn't repentant. And of course, the proud isn't humble. The proud doesn't even think he has sin. If you talk about sin to the proud, he's offended. Because this whole reality of preparation shows that something was lacking in their hearts, in their lives. Something critical was not there. And the proud doesn't like that. The proud are the Sadducees and Pharisees looking at all this line thinking, we're fine. We have everything done. The last thing we're going to do is take a bath. As if to declare we are unclean. You need to understand that in the rituals that Israel did, no Jewish man or woman, and much less a leader, ever was washed in a baptism. They had the sacrificial ceremonies that was seen as enough for their cleansing. But a Gentile, you know, anyone from the outside world of Israel, if they wanted to become a true Jew, he would never be a true Jew, but the closest he could be to be a proselyte Jew, he would have to be baptized. That was one of the ceremonies. The unclean was being made clean. And when we have soldiers in this lineup, most likely, some commentators agree, most likely, and there's no way to express with certainty, but possibly these were Roman soldiers. They were Gentiles. And they were saying, I am unclean. If to meet this Christ I must be clean, then I will do it. Beloved, are you willing? Do you have true repentance? Are you willing to say, everything's not right with me? I am lacking. In my own nature, I am unclean. There is the problem of sin, my sin, and that makes me unprepared. I need to be washed. I need to be cleansed. When you do that, you're being humble. This is the humility of repentance. The proud doesn't need anything. He's fine. He's ready. He's perfect. What wrath do I need to flee?
What axe do I need to fear? What fire? Chaff? Me? Of all people. You see, that's the proud. Who's the humble? The humble is the wrath of God. Tell me where to flee. The axe is at the root. How can I bear fruit? There is fire for the chaff. How can I be wheat? The humble says, if the problem is that I'm chaff, is there a possibility for chaff to become wheat? What must happen to me? Because I fear this fire. I believe this command. This warning is aching in my heart. The humble asks those questions. Look at the humility of the people. What must we do? And then the publicans, Master, what shall we do? These soldiers, see, they're being affected by the message of John. And they're saying, well, what then? This is humility. And then John is the picture of humility. And then we go to our third point. This figure of wheat and chaff. So as right after John the Baptist shows that he's not even worthy to be a slave and a bearer of the very sandals of Christ, he exalting Christ, he says, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then verse 17, this is directly connected to the Messiah. He's the one who has the fan in his hand. And he brings this last picture that we'll speak of this evening. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. This is the third picture that has a great sense of urgency. I said that fleeing the wrath to come was the urgency of repentance. I could say that about the tree that's about to be cut, and I could say that about this floor that's about to be purged. There's a sense of urgency. But what seems to be the picture here mainly, you know, we have wheat and we have chaff, and we have this reality that true repentance is speaking of regeneration, the regeneration of repentance. The fact that if you're chaff, you will not be accepted in the presence of this king. You must be wheat. And now notice there's a little difference here. A tree can be without fruit and can produce fruit. And we need to have this thought. What do I do to produce fruit? And we need to be like them saying, well, then what do we do? And then John gave the examples of, well, then give to those who need it. And be gentle to those that you're dealing with. That's fruit. But you notice there's a change here. Here's chaff. Chaff, by nature, does not turn to wheat. And there's wheat. Wheat, by its very nature, is fruit. See, it's not bearing fruit. It is fruit. So we could say the same thing is happening here as when he spoke about stones bearing children. The need of a miracle. The need of regeneration. When we're talking about repentance, beloved, understand this. I am not speaking of a man in the power of the heart, in the human ability saying, I will turn from sin and so heaven is mine, so help me. That is not what God's word is teaching. It is a man saying, Lord, if I must be wheat to be in thy presence, then turn me into wheat. Because I was born into this world as chaff. And by nature, chaff cannot be wheat. This is the regeneration of repentance. When we talk about repentance, beloved, understand this. I'm not speaking about something that man out of his strength can do, but only what heaven can do in your heart. And you're at the mercy of the giver of it. You're at the mercy of the God who gives repentance. Notice the warning element in this last picture. And all of them has this, like I said, sense of urgency that is imminent, a wrath that needs to be fled from. Then a tree that might be cut at any moment, the axe is right there. It's not in the barn. It's not in the hand of the farmer far away. It's right there by the tree. All right, and then look at this picture. We have this fan in the hand. The fan, again, is not still in the shed. It's in the hand of the harvester. The wheat and the chaff are on the floor. You know what that means? That means the harvest has happened. We're not talking about wheat growing. And again, as you grow, you make sure you don't grow as chaff, you grow as wheat. No, it's already there. This is a sense of urgency. You see, it's purging the floor, even in terms agricultural. This is not the winnowing that still will happen. It's the winnowing that already happened. Boys and girls, the winnowing is when the farmer does the winnowing with the wheat and separates it. And with the fan, he's ready to deal with the chaff and blow it away. And the wheat to gather it, put it in the barn safely, and deal with the chaff as we deal with the chaff. We burn it. Fire unquenchable. This is the wrath that we are to flee. This is the axe that's at the root. In each one, beloved, of these three figures, there's a sense of eminent urgency, the sense of seriousness, wrath, fruitlessness, chaff. What happens to fruitlessness? There's a hewing down. What happens with chaff? There's a burning. And we saw this morning, the preaching of Christ is not different from the preaching of John the Baptist. Jesus made reference to this fire. So the question is, what shall we do? Let us join our hearts, beloved. This is the burden here. Let us be as these people who seem humble, and as these publicans, as these soldiers, and let us ask the Lord, what then do we do? What shall I do? What do we do? Is there any hope? Well, we see here, I need to flee from this wrath. I need to bear fruit. I need to be wheat. I can't bear to be chaff. A chaff won't bear some fruit. A chaff is chaff, and it will be burnt. But what do we do? What is the hope? I want to give you the hope. In each one of these, as urgent as they are, it's amazing the element of grace. Well, he tells the people who are there, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Which means it's to come. It's not there yet. And then he even says to flee. So there is the possibility of fleeing. There's a flight that you and I can put ourselves under. This is God's word, putting into your heart a sense of, well, I will do as that Christian did in the city of destruction, and I'll do what I must to leave the city. He didn't know so much where to go, but he knew he couldn't stay there. He would die. And as he read in the Bible, it gave him more light. And then he met the evangelist who said, there, you go there and knock, and it shall be open unto you. And this is what God's word does, you see. Is your heart aching with the thought of, is my repentance true? Do I have fruit? Am I chaff? All of these questions, beloved, you know where to bring. Bring to the very one who has brought this message to you. And again, we have this. He's the king that we must be prepared to. But he's the king that is dangerous to be in his presence if you're not prepared. But he's the king who prepares you. And so the comfort is there. It's a wrath to come, and there's a fleeing to be done. Look at the axe and the tree. Where's the hope there? Well, the axe is on the ground. It is not in the hand of the farmer. Beloved, it would be even a sense of too late if it was a swinging of the axe. It isn't. The wax on the ground. And every time I read my Bible, it's still there. And every time I can preach the gospel, it's as if saying, beloved, you realize God is giving you time. It is his mercy. The axe is laid unto the root of the trees. It hasn't yet cut the root of the tree. But you understand theology. If you die without Jesus, that axe has swung. And at the root, You see, Jesus is saying in essence now, this is a time that there would be fruit in your life, that you would flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, the King that you're to be prepared for and the King who alone prepares you. The King who would give fruit to your fruitless tree. And the King who makes you into wheat. Where's the hope there? Whose fan is in his hand? Okay, the wheat is there. The chaff is there. The harvest has happened, but the chaff has not yet burnt. The wheat has not yet been gathered and stored, and then there's no more room for more wheat. You see, it's in one hand, it's showing the urgency that none of us would just sit here lying, waiting and thinking, tomorrow I can repent, tomorrow I can believe. No, you cannot do that because the axe is at the root. And the fire has been lit out there most likely, but the chaff is still at the floor. It is urgent. And yet there is hope. Because the chaff is on the floor and not on the fire. The axe is on the ground and not the hand of the man who would chop the tree down. But beloved, do not play with the mercy of God. You see, if you are not repentant, if you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, every day of your life, you are gambling with heaven. You are playing with the most precious truths. God is giving you mercy, and you have yet not come to Him. He gives mercy another day, and you still do not believe. You hear sermons about forgiveness and how cleansing may come to you, but you still do not come to Him and say, Lord, forgive me. Make me as white as snow too. Why have you not yet prayed this prayer? You think tomorrow you'll wake up and the axe will still be at the ground? What if it swings? What if tomorrow, beloved, what if tonight is the last swing of the axe to the root of your life? Do you have fruit to prove you are ready? What if this very night, the light of the fire is illuminating the chaff, and it will burn? There's hope, but don't play with the hope God gives. There's enough hope that none would be despaired this very moment. And there's some that do this, and Satan would trouble some that way, saying, there's no more hope for you. You've lived all these years without Christ. Why would you live with Him now? Who are you that He would choose you? And all of those lies. Do not allow those lies to keep you from Christ, because there is hope. The wrath has not yet come. There is time to flee. The axe is at the root and not in the hand. It is not swinging. The fire is still not burning, the chaff. But you don't know if that will happen in a few minutes. Do not play with the mercy of God. You are hearing the gospel yet one more time. Will you flee to Jesus? And see, beloved, it is that simple. You could still say, but what do? I can't be weak. I can't produce fruit. But you know what? You can go to Christ, because look what John the Baptist says. He says, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth. And I will talk for a few minutes about this verse, verse 6. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. When John the Baptist is saying that all flesh shall see the salvation of God, that is the answer. That is where you flee. That is where you go to, where you are now wheat and your life will have fruit in abundance. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the salvation of God. See the very word salvation. He will save you from being chaff. He will save you from your fruitlessness. He will save you from the wrath that is coming. How? By having gone to the cross and receiving it. When you you flee to Jesus, it means that Jesus took the wrath, and it will never come upon you. You're safe. You're saved. You can be at peace. You have salvation because Christ is your strong tower. If you have any questions about your repentance, and all of us should, none of us have true, perfect repentance. But beloved, is it close to the pictures that we have seen? Do you have the heart of repentance? Are you repenting of your own sins? Do you have a sense of the urgency of repentance? You've repented yesterday or now. You're not thinking tomorrow. If you're thinking tomorrow, you do not have the urgency of repentance. Do you have the fruit of repentance? Is there proof in your life that you have repented? Do you have the spiritual nature of repentance? You understand that just like the next, it's not my family, it's not my kin, it's not my religion, it's not my church, it is Christ that must forgive me. And do you have the humility of repentance? Can you, before the Lord, say, Lord God, I am a sinner. Forgive me. Confess to the Lord that your fruit is not sufficient or perfect or none. Confess to the Lord that you deserve the wrath of God. All of us should be able to say this. Even the most mature believer should be able to say, I deserve the wrath of God. Confess that you deserve to be hewn down, cut like a tree. Realize that you deserve to be burned like chaff and receive the salvation of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came for such ones who confess their need of Him and who believe Him to be the only Savior who would prepare you for Himself. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God, we praise Thee for Thy word. We praise Thee for the ministry of John the Baptist, preparing the way for Christ. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would prepare our hearts for Christ. May every single heart here today be prepared. We pray, O Lord, that Thou would save each and every one, young and old, that we would not put off repentance for tomorrow. The very act in so doing is a lack of faith that the wrath is coming, that the axe is at the root, that the fire shall burn the chaff. But Lord, we thank Thee for the hope that even as we speak, we do see, Lord, that there is time this moment. But we pray, O Lord, that Thou would not allow a single soul to play around with this moment of mercy, but that they would come and enlist themselves by the grace of God in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all these things for Thine honor and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.